Today's scripture reading is on the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verse 1 to 30, and 44 to 45. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold into pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you to Alvin for Pastor Alvin for the offertory prayer, and to Nieves for the children's moment. Thank you, Eleanor, for her passionate endorsement of the announcements in the bulletin. Thank you, Greg, for the scripture reading. Yes, the dunk tank is back, and I get to go first because it's going to be a really hot day, and I want to cool down. Okay, so I'm going to go first this time, but you can come afterwards. It's okay. I also want to thank, I was sitting there thinking, you know, those who do the flowers do a wonderful job, don't they? We're very grateful to them each week. Thank you. We're grateful to those who play the organ each week, the Winnie, and those who serve in our audiovisual team as well, and many others, ushers and so forth. There are many, many people that we are very, very grateful to. Dreams. What do you make of them? I do not usually remember my dreams. I mean, that's not surprising. Ask me what I had for breakfast yesterday, and I probably could not remember either. But I do remember one dream. It's a dream that Catherine told me when she was studying theology at a seminary. She dreamed of one of her professors sitting in jello, teaching the Old Testament using country and western songs. Now, Daniel chapter 2 begins with a king with a dream. But his dream has nothing to do with desserts or cowboys with guitars. His dream is anything but tranquil. History tells us that during the first few years of his empire, Nebuchadnezzar had to fight to keep his empire safe. The Babylonian Empire was indeed a major force to be reckoned with, but this did not mean that it was invincible. There were border revolts. There were threats from other nations. And these threats and revolts made Nebuchadnezzar feel insecure and filled him with fear. A symptom of his fear, the dreams that he had. He suffered psychologically and physically. Daniel chapter 2 verse 1 says his mind was troubled and his sleep interrupted. He's a king in confusion. Perhaps this morning we can identify with Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe we're stressed or upset or disappointed or hurting or confused. And if this isn't true for us, it's almost certainly true for those that we meet day by day. What Nebuchadnezzar needs, what we all need, is a fresh vision of God's kingdom in the person of Jesus Christ. And that comes at the end of this chapter. But to get there, I want to focus on the opening verses of this chapter and look at them from the perspective of one of the dominant ways that our culture searches for answers. Remember the book of Daniel? Daniel and his friends have been uprooted from their homeland in Judea and transplanted into a foreign empire in Babylon. They have to live their faith in a different kind of culture. We have to do the same. Our culture has shifted enormously. So let's see what we can learn from this chapter to see if this way that our society often tries to find answers is where we need to go. Babylon, where Daniel and his friends are, had libraries full of books on how to interpret dreams and signs. These books were like technical manuals. Hundreds, if not thousands, of dreams had been written down. Each dream and the outcome that followed were recorded and systematically catalogued. The manuals were therefore very long. So if you had a dream that needed interpretation, what was the process? Well, first of all, you would describe it to dream experts. These experts would then compare your dream with the dreams in the manuals. And when a comparison was found, the outcome of the recorded dream would then be used to interpret your dream. That sounds easy. Surely a simple Google search can do this. But the dream experts had to have a comprehensive knowledge of these dream manuals, these lengthy manuals. They needed Google-like brains to be able to go through page after page after page of these dreams. That's the background to Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar summons these Google brain dream experts to interpret the dream. Who were they? They were the magicians and the enchanters and the astrologers and the sorcerers of the day. Now, the process that they used is not unlike what we today call the scientific method. And this is where I want to explore a bit of time this morning. With the scientific method, as many of you will know, data are collected and analyzed. Theories are formed. Conclusions are drawn. We are very, very familiar with this method. If I light my barbecue and turn it up to 400 degrees centigrade and place sausages on the grill and go away and forget them, the scientific method will tell me what will happen. I will return to charcoal tubes. If I ride my bicycle on a gravel path at speed and slam on the front brake, the scientific method tells me what will happen. I will go over the handlebars and smash my face on the ground. I know I did that about 4 years ago. One time when I was a toddler, I picked up a heavy metal hammer. My father told me to put it down, so I let go. Now, within the gravitational pull of Earth,
When a heavy metal hammer is let go of, it falls. And this one landed with a big heavy thud on my father's foot. This is the scientific method at work. Now, many people today believe that the only way to understand our world and the universe is with this scientific method. The Late Show with Stephen Colbert is a popular American chat show. 2 years ago, Stephen's guest was the comedian Ricky Gervais. Now, Ricky Gervais is an outspoken atheist. Stephen Colbert asked him the question that has perplexed scientists and philosophers for centuries. Here's the question. When we think about existence, why is there something instead of nothing? When we think about existence, why is there something instead of nothing? Interestingly, Ricky Gervais avoided the question. The question did not make sense, he said. It's not a question of why, but how, he claimed. And then he said this: the only things that are true are those things which can be empirically or mathematically proven. So if something cannot be analyzed scientifically, then it is either irrelevant or does not exist. Since science cannot answer the why question of why the universe exists, the only relevant question is how does it come to exist? This belief is called scientism, or naturalism, or if you want the technical term, logical positivism. It claims that because God cannot be analyzed scientifically, either God is irrelevant or God does not exist. My sense is that many of us have family members or friends or neighbors or colleagues at work who share this belief. It's the basic assumption in many university science faculties. It's a popular view within our society. Now, of course, Nebuchadnezzar and his experts are not atheists. But the experts were the scientists of their day, using this process of analysis and interpretation. That's why they ask Nebuchadnezzar to tell them his dream. They need the raw data. But Babylonian science is not what Nebuchadnezzar needs. He wants to know that God is real. That's clear at the end of Daniel chapter 2, when he says to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries." Nebuchadnezzar's search for answers is as real today as it was in his day. In 2015, a Harvard professor named James Wood wrote about a friend in the New York Times. This friend is a philosopher and a convinced atheist. She wakes up in the middle of the night, haunted by the big questions of existence. How can there be no design or no purpose in this universe? Is it true that every life is cosmically irrelevant? James Wood, himself a non-religious man, admits that as he gets older, similar moments of terror and incomprehension plague his mind. Shortly before he died, Steve Jobs, former CEO of Apple, had similar questions. He found it hard to accept that something as significant as a human being, that death is merely, in his words, click and you're gone. Perhaps you've had wondered about these kinds of questions too. Or perhaps you know people like Steve Jobs or Professor James Woods who ask these kinds of questions. What's needed are answers that lie beyond this natural world. What's needed is divine revelation. Now, the experts are threatened with execution if they cannot tell Nebuchadnezzar his dream. Who can know such things? They say to him. In Daniel 2, verse 11, they say, "No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." Now, their gods are, of course, fictions. But this is when Daniel steps in. Daniel knows the one true God. And he knows that God speaks and reveals his truth. Just look at his prayer in Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. What a declaration of God's power. What a declaration of faith in God that he has there. "I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." And then Daniel goes to the king's commander, tells him not to execute these experts. And then Daniel proceeds to describe the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar sees in his dream a huge statue. The head was made of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of bronze, the legs are of iron, and the feet of iron and clay. And then a rock appears. This rock is not cut by human hands. It strikes the statue, and the statue is destroyed. Its remains swept away by the wind, and only the rock remains. And what does the dream mean? Daniel explains it. Each part of the statue is a kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian Empire is the head of gold. As for the identity of the remaining kingdoms, some say they are in order, Media, Persia, and Greece. Others say Persia, Greece, and Rome. But what is clear is God's answer to Nebuchadnezzar's need to find meaning for his dream. And it's the Lord's answer for our search today in our world that is so much governed by things like the scientific method. God's revelation through Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar says this: earthly kingdoms come and go. Earthly kingdoms come and go. United States, China, Philippines, Britain, Canada, they come and they go. Only God is sovereign. Only his kingdom will last. And the kingdom is the rock of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the rock that crushes all other kingdoms. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 says, "The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will endure forever." When we think about our culture today and the questions that many have, there are answers to the claim that only things that are true are those that are empirically or mathematically proven. There are answers. We could ask the basic philosophical question: how do you know that scientific truth is the only truth? For those of you that want a long word, that's called epistemology. Where do you get this knowledge from? We can make the historical point. Scientific analysis arose because Christians from earlier centuries believed that God made an orderly universe, a universe that could be investigated. They thought of themselves as understanding the mind of God. Modern science exists because of belief in God. We could ask a question that I like to ask people who believe in the absolute power of mathematics. Try this on your mathematical friends. Was mathematics discovered or invented? Think about that one. That's a profound question. Was mathematics discovered or invented? That question has been asked by philosophers of science for a long time. We could make the logical point. The statement, only things that are empirically or mathematically proven are true, that statement is self-contradictory. Why? Because the statement itself cannot be mathematically or empirically proven. It's the same logical error as another of today's popular viewpoints. There's no such thing as absolute truth. But if there's no such thing as absolute truth, then the statement, there's no such thing as an absolute truth, is self-contradictory, because that statement is an absolute truth. I love the picture that a NASA astrophysicist, Robert Jastrow, who died just a few years ago, once pictured. I love this. He says, for the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He's about to conquer the highest peak. As he pulls himself over the final rock, he discovers a band of theologians who've been there for centuries. You see, all these are worthwhile responses to the question about, does science alone give us truth? But ultimately, what is needed is the rock of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Daniel knows this rock to be God's everlasting kingdom. But the New Testament shows us even more. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus announces, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And to enter this kingdom is to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says, for he, that's God the Father, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The answer to the deepest questions, the why questions, is not found in science. It's not found in our intellectual abilities. It's not found in our rational acumen. It's not found in our capacity to solve problems or our achievements in mathematics or empirical observation, though these can point us in the right direction. The answer to our deepest questions isn't even found in religion, which really is humanity's attempt to try and reach God. The answer is revelation, that God comes to us, who reveals himself to us. In other words, to answer these questions, we need a God who steps into our lives. We need a God who has come to live among us. We need Jesus Christ. And to say this is not unscientific and it's not irrational. Just over a week ago, I was talking with someone who is still searching, still trying to figure out what it means to believe. This person honestly believes that there is more to life than the kind of things that Ricky Gervais had to say. So what would be the response? How should I answer him as he's searching? I said that the answer is the revelation of God's grace and love that is in the gospel. I said that this is supremely seen in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That the crucifixion shows us God's grace, his love. That Christ dies for us so that we can know him. I say that the resurrection is God's triumph over sin and death. And knowing that this person is genuinely searching, I said that these things can be investigated. Historical evidence can be evaluated. The records of eyewitnesses, which we read in the Bible, can be explored. The testimony of believers, among whom are some of the world-class scientists, and if you want a list of world-class scientists who believe, just ask me. We can hear their testimony. All of these firmly convincingly and joyously will declare that God has come to us. This is the great revelation. This is the answer to our why questions. God has stepped into our lives. Life is not an accident. You are not a cosmic irrelevance. We know we matter because of the rock in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. His experts followed the scientific methods of the day, if you will, but they could not answer Nebuchadnezzar's challenge. Only God can. Only the kingdom of Jesus Christ triumphs, and as the sermon title invites us, to know God in Christ is to dare to see beyond. To see beyond the confines of our dependence upon science. Sarah Salviander, currently researcher at the astronomy department in the University of Texas, grew up in an agnostic home, believing that Christianity was negative. And then she went to university to study physics and math. There she met intelligent, joyful Christian believers. Even some of her professors were Christians. And later she joined a group in the Center for Astrophysics and Space Sciences that was researching evidence for the beginning of the universe. And that was the turning point that brought her to Jesus. She said this, "I started to sense an underlying order to the universe. Without knowing it, I was awakening to what Psalm 19 tells us so clearly. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." Maybe you have similar kinds of questions. Whether you're a believer or otherwise, maybe you have these kinds of questions too. Or maybe you know people who have these kinds of questions amongst friends at school or neighbors, colleagues at work, even within your own family. We can be confident that there are answers. Answers that make sense. Answers that meet the deepest needs of our questioning. But more than this, we can know the one who is the answer. We can know a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the God who has stepped into history, the God who makes sense of life, the God who invites us to know him so that we know there is purpose and meaning and value in our existence. The one who answers Steve Jobs' click and you're gone with resurrection and eternal life. So I invite you this morning, whether you have known Jesus for many, 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 many years, or whether you're still asking and wondering, turn to him. Turn to Jesus. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Come meet him. He alone is the one who can satisfy our deepest needs. He alone is the rock upon which we can stand. Let me pray. Lord God, Father,